So this morning, we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. The title of the message is Peace Be Still. We want to look then at Mark's Gospel. And in chapter 4, verse 35, we start reading here, and it says, "On that same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them," that would be his disciples, "let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But then he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us this incident out on the sea. We find ourselves similar to the disciples going through life. We know you're there, but perhaps we feel distance, or perhaps we may think you don't care. And we wonder. And then you manifest your greatness before our very eyes. May you manifest yourself even now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start this nursery rhyme, and I think you know the end of it. Here we go. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty. Okay, that's enough. I was thinking about that nursery rhyme. All of us seem to know it. But I think it has changed in the day that we lived. I think the nursery rhyme today would be, "Who pushed Humpty Dumpty?" In other words, if you think about it, we're living at a time where it's not my fault. I'm not the one to blame. It's a sense of entitlement. I was noticing something, how expensive a pair of blue jeans are that already are worn out and have holes in them. I mean, for somebody that doesn't necessarily frequent certain places, it was just like shocking to think of what that was. And I began to think a little bit about that because I realized I put my own holes in my own jeans. And it took a while to do that. But once I did it, they were like the best fitting pair of pants. I would never want somebody else to do that. And also, once the holes got in the jeans, I did not want my mom to put the iron-on patch. Please, no. We're living at a different time and in a strange time. When we look here at the ministry that Jesus has, and we're looking just at these few verses, and we're thinking about the Gospel of Mark, and we're thinking about the words, "Peace, be still," there are six things that we're going to look at just in these few verses. And we see Jesus, and there's the command, and it's, "Let us cross over." Then we see the conditions of the water that he's in. We hear a complaint, "We're going to perish." And then we see the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, creating a great peace and a great calm. We see fear and faith and the struggle of those, and then a sense of commitment about what do we need to do next to obey him. The picture up there is one, and there's a couple of them in here. And it's hard as we're thinking about, what was it like for Jesus? Because many times what we might have in our mind, if there is a sense of an event of healing, it's announced on the radio in advance, and you go out to it, and it's kind of an auditorium, and people come forward, and it's just a different dynamic. I don't personally feel great in those places, personally, for myself. And I'm trying to think about what must have been like for Jesus. If we go back in the Gospel of Mark, and if we look in Mark's Gospel, and kind of go back to chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, or actually chapter 3 would be better. And in chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11, it says that he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions, they pressed about him to touch him. And unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him. They cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he sternly warned them that they should not speak. He is healing multitudes of people. People are coming to Jesus with a desire to be touched by him, to be healed by him, that their lives would be changed. As we're getting into this situation, we realize he just got completed teaching the parables. So he was working in ministry. He was teaching through the parables. He was working with his disciples. Jesus was tired. Jesus was exhausted. Jesus was weary. Jesus was worn out. Jesus was spent. And you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus is God. That doesn't sound like God to me. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And in his humanity, he was saying, let's get into the boat. Let's go over the cross, cross the sea. And he found a place to lay down and to be. And he just went to sleep like that, according to the scriptures. It's hard work. It's hard work. Ministry and in serving and just giving yourself to others, it's very demanding. It's overwhelming. And there needs to be times of rest. So we want to look at the first thing, and there's some points we want to make and kind of lay a foundation. This idea of wanting to cross over, there's a foundation that Jesus is laying. Now, I think we're acquainted with that scripture in Jeremiah. Many of us know that. We have it maybe underlined in our Bibles. It says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and you'll go and you'll pray to me. And I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, for when you search with me with all your heart." So we know that God has a plan for our life. Again, he's given a command to go across the sea, but we need to lay this foundation. He's with the disciples. He knows what's going on. He's in charge. He's in control. He is committed to seeing these men be raised up and to be men of faith for what lies ahead for them. He has a short period of 3 years to train them. He has just given a wonderful sermon, several of them, parables, dealing with the sower and the seed, dealing with faith, dealing with the right heart. And I'm sure if he asked them at that time, "Do you get it?" they would say, "Yes, Master, we get it. Good teaching. We appreciate it. We're enriched by hearing the sower and the seed and the other parables. We like it. We love it." And Jesus says, "Good, get in the boat. We're going to go across." Now, when they're in the boat, obviously, when we're in the boat with them, we're thinking of the storm. But when they were on the sea before getting in the boat, it would probably be a calm day like today. So if you're over in Lake Whatcom right now and seeing the stillness probably of it, it'd probably be like that. There was nothing to tip them off, nothing that was intimidating to them, nothing that would keep them back. It's just like, let's go. Jesus is with us. Evidently, he wants to lay down. So they're in the boat and they're ready to go. Now, do you believe that God has plans for your life? He does. And here's another question. Do you look forward to opportunities that the Lord may provide for you? Do you look forward to an open door? Do you look forward to what God might do? Is there a sense of excitement? I'd say, well, yes. Yes. So every opportunity that we may look forward to, we're going to be faced with some difficulties. It's the way the Lord works. It's interesting. In our thinking, it's not the way that we work. Our thinking is, let's get things taken care of. Things have really piled up high. There's a lot of demand, a lot of stress. Let's work. Let's get this all out of the way. And finally, let's be at ease. Listen, you're only fooling yourself, okay? It's good, maybe, to have that little breathing room, but life isn't like that. Life continues to bring things, and if you're walking with the Lord, which hopefully we all are, there's continual things coming our way, and God allows those things to come our way so that we'll know him, we'll know his power, we'll know his strength, we'll know his desires for our life. A number of years ago, I was in Southern California, and I like to boogie board. I don't surf, but I like to boogie board, and I was with my sister, and we're at a beach, and as you know, there's waves that come on the inside, and then there's better waves, usually on the outside, if it's happening. I'm not a great swimmer. My sister is an outstanding swimmer. And I had a suit on and boogie board. Everything was great. She's catching waves. I was having a hard time getting out there. A lot of times it's difficult to get outside where she's at. And I caught a couple. And then I was out. I was really in over my head, more than literally speaking. I was outside of my league. And what had happened is, one of the waves that came in, it actually broke the leash that had the boogie board, which was I needed that. I needed to hold on to that board. It was gone. And then continual waves, one right after another, and I was just taking on water. Well, I've had this recurring nightmare for years that I die in the ocean. I mean, that's very real. And so I am thinking, this is it. And, you know, the black suit that's on, I think, yeah. There's a big old seal just going to be floating here in a few minutes. And when I come up for air, the next wave comes and I'm down under. And then I'm thinking through all the things. Don't panic. Relax. Just breathe. And it's just like, you're underwater thinking, it's like, this is crazy. I don't know. This might be, is this how it goes? Is this how it goes, Lord? And there's those are the literal conversations. And finally and thankfully, just some waves ended up taking me in. And I just was on the sand and I was just on the sand. I looked like a beach seal, really. It's like, it was just overwhelming to me. And I know that life has those kinds of situations. And God allows situations. And you may be in some pretty difficult ones right now. But God's working his plan in your life. The question is, will you trust him? That's what Jesus is asking. What he's asking his disciples, will you trust me? Because Jesus will say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus is ministering to us. Do you trust me? That's the question. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? And this is a reoccurring question that the Lord brings to us. And again, in the short amount of verses, he's bringing them to a very dramatic situation on the sea. We can be there, in a sense, as we look at that, we can examine it because we see the beginning and the end, and we know the outcome. But what about you? You're in the midst of the storm right now. You're in over your head. You had an invitation from Jesus. Things were peaceful. Things were calm. This was an easy open door. God, you opened this door. This is a new job. It's a new place to live. It's a new decision. It's definitely, it's from you. It's clean. It's calm. And you move into it. And then all of a sudden, the storm breaks forward and you are fighting it and you are in the midst of it and you're wondering where God is at and he's wondering, will you trust me? You see, the two questions that we're going to ask, will you get in the boat with Jesus? He gives that invitation. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to you. So there's that invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So the Lord says, will you get in the boat with me? I'm wondering how many Christians, and this is not a theological question regarding salvation or no salvation, but just in a sense, how many Christians are not in the boat with Jesus? They believe everything Jesus says, but they're not in the boat with Jesus. They believe the Lord, but they're not in the boat with Jesus. So you can be a Christian, I think, but not necessarily a disciple of Jesus. And you have to think that through a little bit. So a disciple is one that is, we see, he's wanting us to follow him and be disciples. And then the other question is, I maybe was once in the boat, but I'm not in there anymore. Will you stay in the boat with Jesus? Will you stay there? And unfortunately, in my opinion, there's a lot of vacancy in the boat right now. A lot of vacancy for the church and for the body of Christ. And again, we're living at a time, in my opinion, where Humpty Dumpty said, somebody push me. And it is a definitely a different time in a lot of ways. And people, brothers and sisters, with a sense of independence and sometimes with a sense of arrogance outside of the boat. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what happens as believers, we initially receive that invitation from Christ. We hear his teaching. We're excited about it. We receive his saving grace. We receive salvation. He says, hey, get in the boat. I have a destination I want to take you to. Well, I don't know. Is it optional? I mean, can you be a Christian and not get in the boat? Can you be a Christian and not go to church? Can you be a Christian and get drunk? Can you be a Christian and be involved in all kinds of sexual immorality? Can you be a Christian? And here's all these questions that are going on right now. And it's not, the questions aren't, how can I be more like Jesus? That's the question. How can I be more like Jesus? Not how can I indulge myself, but how can I become more like Jesus? I was really sad the other day because some very dear friends of ours, we've known for more than 30 years for sure, and have served the Lord in many ways. And they personally are struggling with the issue of alcohol, but they saw another well-known senior pastor communicating the coolness of it. And that decision of his is affecting their decision, and we're greatly grieved over that. And again, just seeing across the body of Christ, there is such a strain from just, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be used for the Lord. This week as well, when I was in Israel in 1993, so I was on the Sea of Galilee. I was in the water. I ate fish from the Sea of Galilee. But I was at a hotel one evening, not with the tour group that I was with, but with another tour group, a very large tour group was there. And their leader was a word faith teacher. And I'm not into that at all. I think it's ungodly. And I think there's heresy in that. And I think it leads people astray. My heart was moved because I saw the people attending. And I believe there's sincere people attending to really want to see God move and to touch them. I believe that to be true. But I went into the meeting just to see personally, to experience, not to have an opinion without the experience. And I was there. And I only became greatly grieved by the experience and the pleading for money from the people and the interpretation of scripture that if you are not being financially prosperous from God, then you're out of God's will. There's sin in your life. That was the scenario, and it grieved me even more. But what grieves me even more this week to see the same person, the same preacher say, I need $2.5 million from my supporters to pay my debt. And that's the reality. God is not mocked. You sow, you reap. And again, what we're looking at here in the very beginning is the command, let us cross over. For all of us, we begin life right here. But when Christ has come into our lives, we've crossed over. In other words, I know that this is my destination. It's heaven, as for you. Every one of us, our citizenship is in heaven, not here. This is where I belong. And Jesus says, get in the boat and I'm taking you to heaven. We're heaven bound. Do you understand that? We're heaven bound. That's our destination. We're heaven bound. Good. I like it. So you know that. All right. It's good. We're heaven bound. So for me, that is very important. So this is the destination. Will Jesus take us to this destination? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. He promised he's going to take us here. So I have no trouble getting in the boat. I'm in the boat with Jesus because that destination, we will land. I will land there. Now, some of you may land there before me, or I may be there before you. And we might have some sorrow, you know, realistically in the in-between time, but we don't sorrow as people that don't have hope because we're going to all be at that final destination, right? So now I'm in the boat. So basically, here we are in life, in the boat. It can be stormy and rocky, but I know the destination. So what happens if I capsize? Then I go to my destination immediately. In other words, when we're living the life right now, when we're living this life of faith, there is a sense of the Holy Spirit releasing His power through us, realizing, what can anyone do to me? God is for me. He's for me. He's for you. Whom do we fear? We fear other people, but we don't need to do that. And so now we're living in a time where there's religion that is intimidating, Islam, intimidating people. Don't be intimidated. That's their deal, is intimidation. What? I'm going to heaven. I'm with Jesus Christ. He's in charge of my life. You're not in charge of my life. The government's not in charge of my life. Jesus Christ, He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He says, get in the boat. Stay in the boat. be in the boat. Enjoy what I have for you. We move ahead here and just see, okay, God has plans. Jesus has plans. We want to trust him. We want to get in the boat. We want to stay in the boat. Now, if you look at a picture of the sea right here, it's a little bit blurry from there, but at the 12 o'clock hour up on that map right there, that's Capernaum, and that's where most of the ministry of Jesus is, his headquarters. The Sea of Galilee, it's like Lake Watcom in some ways. The Sea of Galilee in the length would be about 13 miles. I think Lake Watcom is about 12 miles. The Sea of Galilee is a little bit different in that it's 8 miles wide. Lake Watcom is 1 mile wide, but at least kind of a visual for us. So most of the ministry of Jesus at the 12 o'clock hour, he's gathering his disciples at the 1 and the 2 o'clock hour, the multitude right about 3 o'clock there. But he appears to his disciples at the 3 o'clock hour, at the 5 o'clock hour where that arrow's at. That's where they would say the storm was, where they're out in that boat there. They're going to cross over the sea. Now, the conditions of the great storm, as we said, it was very calm when it began. But what happens when the perfect conditions change? What happens when your perfect conditions change? You knew in your heart what you wanted your life to be. You had thought about what your future would be, what your marriage would be like, what your family would be like, what your kids would be like, what your jobs would be like. You thought in advance, like when you think of your age right now and you thought, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago or whatever time ago, when you thought about being at that certain age you're at right now and you're looking, what happened? Things changed. They're not quite the same as what I thought earlier on. But the question is, what happens when the perfect conditions change? And it's going to be either a response of obedience or a response of disobedience. In other words, why am I in this storm? How come the storm is happening? It could be because of disobedience. What do you mean? Jonah's a great example of that. Jonah was somebody where God says, as a mighty prophet, I want you to communicate to Nineveh. They need to repent. And he says, I'm not going to do it. And it says he went to the farthest destination. He paid the ferry, got on the boat, went as far away as he possibly could in a sense of disobedience. But God apprehended him and brought him back. And a large fish delivered him on the land. The moral of the story is you can't keep a good man down. So, according to the fish. But his act of disobedience, God had to deal with. And really the disobedience in his heart was a hardness of heart towards God. An unwillingness to really yield to the will of God. But there's also a sense of obedience. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is shipwrecked in Malta. Almost this entire ship probably should have drowned and been capsized. And Paul did not bring that on by anything he did. It was just what God allowed. And there was complete obedience and complete yielding. But again, the question is, what happens when the perfect conditions change? Pastor Greg Laurie this week from Calvary Chapel, it's Harvest Ministry is his ministry, but he's a Calvary Chapel pastor. He was given the wonderful opportunity to be the chairperson for the National Day of Prayer. It's no better time to work in the fields than on a Sunday morning. So on the National Day of Prayer, and this week prior to him being able to pray in the Pentagon and some other places, prior to that, there was a great outpour in the homosexual community against having him be in these locations to prayer, for praying and to call out to God. Because obviously he believes in the Bible and he believes what the Bible has to say regarding relationships. And so there's a great battle that took place. So there was a lot of additional prayer that took place before the main prayer took place. And there is right now, like never before, great battles that are taking place. And we wonder, why, Lord? We have to realize, too, as a ministry, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And we need to, as a fellowship, be the first ones to, in a sense, come before the Lord and be repentant and be sorrowful and ask God's blessing. The church needs to wake up. The church is asleep. The body of Christ is asleep, and we need to wake up. We need to take to heart what God has called us to do and to follow those things that he has for us. He prepares us for battle. If Jesus can rest in the midst of the storm, he's going to show us how to rest as well. But the battle is huge. There's really a battle within our military. Do you remember when 9/11 happened and thereafter, how at sporting events we would pray to God? Instead of the seventh inning stretch, we would sing songs that gave thanksgiving to God. Firsthand, Civic Field had a community-wide prayer gathering. That was in 201. Think of where things have gotten today, where they're at right now. You see, really right now, there's a work underfoot. I don't know if it's going to materialize, but within the military, they don't want you as a Christian to proclaim your faith to anybody else. And to the extent, if it would go to the extent, you'd be court-martialed for sharing your faith. In other words, they're trying to keep the mouth of Christians silenced. They talk about it as proselytizing. God has called us to let him be made known. He is our help. He is our help in time of need. This very God that we call out to. So when a president or a national leader, when you finish your message and you say, God bless America, what are you saying? Do you want the blessing or not the blessing? Are you in the boat or out of the boat? And there's a huge contradiction that is taking place right now. They just approved with our president's endorsement the morning after pill for 15-year-olds, thinking it's a great idea. But as far as I know, you have to be 17-year-old to see an R-rated movie. But you can participate in R-rated activity, and we're fine, and we won't tell anybody, and it's your right to get what you need. Again, there's storms going on. And are we going to have believers? Are we going to have Christians that say, you know what? I know what God says. I know what is right. I'm in the boat. I'm staying in the boat. I'm with Jesus. It doesn't matter how I began or the conditions right now. I'm going to trust Jesus. Well, does Jesus really care? Does he really care for you? Personally, he does. Because of his promise. When he said, let us cross over, did they get to the other side? Yes. Was there any reason they would not get to the other side? No. But I wasn't with the disciples. You could have heard their conversation. Maybe it went something like this. We're going to drown the Messiah. We're going to capsize. I don't know what it was. I'm sure they had comments about them being fishermen and he being a carpenter. But at this time, I don't think any criticism. We need help. We need help. We need your help. And he's there to help you right now. Every one of his promises, he has fulfilled. His presence, physically, he is right there with them. He's right here with you. And he's right here with us. He will never bail out on you. Listen, he will never bail out. He'll never leave you. He won't forsake you. None of that. He's the Lord. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5 for just a second, this is very encouraging. We're talking about the storms of life. We're wondering, is Jesus with us? We're wondering about the peace. It's biblical truth. But Jesus took that biblical theology and took it out to the sea. He needed to take that learning that they agreed to and let it be something that they held on to. That's why we go through storms. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, be blessed. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith. That means it's finished. That means when I'm standing here and I'm saved right now, I've been saved. I've been justified. I'm right with God. We have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. How? Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Years ago, when my oldest daughter was in Russia, very excited for the missionary experience there and the commitment she had to the Bible college and working with the Calvary Chapel mission organization there, and it was a great blessing for her. And for me personally, being here, when we first started the work in 92, I got actively involved in the support officer chaplain program in our community, and worked rather extensively in that and the leadership of that. And one of the reasons, not only to be a blessing to our community, but in another way, is I needed to learn things about caring for people that I had no idea about. Crisis situations. What happens when people go through devastating things? And so I wanted to learn. I wanted not only to be with people, but I wanted to learn, how would Jesus respond? How would he care for people? How do you do this? And so for a number of years, being involved in call outs and in situations, and it really helped me in many ways, because I wanted to be, and I want to be, the best pastor that I can. But when my daughter was in Russia, her roommate, unfortunately, my daughter found her in the bathroom, unfortunately, with a needle in her arm. It was a very devastating experience. And it was a troubling background this young girl had before. She'd come to the Lord and was moving ahead, but just a great struggle. So we get a call. And in a sense, it becomes a crime area at that point. And trying to speak and find out, how do we proceed here? And it took us to a very deep, low place, my wife and I, with a great distance. What are you going to do? Why would you allow this, Lord? I mean, we're serving. We're working hard. She's where she's at. I mean, everything is for your glory and for your good. So why would something like this happen? Why such trauma? Why such difficulty? Why, Lord? It's very difficult, just as you go through difficult things. None of us are exempt from them. But we had to find his promise and experience his presence there and experience his peace. And she was able to come home within a couple of days, thankfully. And we were able to be with her. My wife just spent a lot of time helping her in many ways. And I remember saying to her that, because we're big on commitment in our family. We stay in the boat. We're committed. But I said, the commitment you made, you fulfilled your commitment. Even though it was a shorter period of time, you fulfilled it. You're released. It's good. Just be built up. And there came a point where she wanted to go back. And it's just like, really? So we're for what God wants. And I remember writing something for her that she could only open on the plane. A letter from her dad. But just affirming that God's with her. That God's been working. That God's strengthening her. And affirming that this will be even better than the last time. Just trusting God in that. She met Scott over there. They're married. And we have three grandchildren, okay? What I'm saying is, you can like the scripture, all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who called according to his purposes, but it's not until you're down, as low as you can get, and you say, that scripture, that's my scripture. That's a promise for me. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to say, well, I don't need God's word. I need God's word. I need his promises. I need the presence of his Holy Spirit, and I need his peace as well. Jesus stands up in the boat. This comes out of Logos software. Peace be still. And you can just imagine what it must have been like for these people when they saw him and stopped everything. We're looking now at the captain of our salvation. Peace be still. Faith must be tested. He is the master of every situation. He is the conqueror of every enemy we face. Psalms 4:8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. My friends, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible There's no way we can live the Christian life without Jesus Christ, without the power of His Holy Spirit, without the Word of God. There's no way that we can do that. Watch out for the dangers of misplaced confidence. Do not have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we put our confidence in. The heart of the issue is unbelief. There was the parables. There was the lessons. He's getting at the heart of the issue. And the lesson is, through the parables, is my word sufficient? Does my word have a place in your heart? Or is your heart hard? Is your heart filled with the things of this world? It started off great, but the things of this world, the cares of this world, the word of God doesn't have an opportunity to really find a place in your heart. The issue is unbelief. That's the issue. It's unbelief. It's as simple as that. Why aren't we saved? Because we don't believe. Why are we not growing in our faith? Because of unbelief. Because God brings situations around and we bail out. That's it. I'm done. I'm tired. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that to be a Christian. And then we create this whole world and realm of negotiation. And we create a designer God that fits us instead of the God declared to us in the Bible. Because Paul would say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And believers are saying, I'm saved and that's good enough. I'm saved and that's fine. I'm saved and now I can continue my realm of life instead of saying, I'm saved and I'm done with my old life. I'm saved and I'm separated from the old ways. I'm saved and I want to make a difference. I'm saved and I want to have a testimony from my life. I'm saved and I want to reach the lost. I'm saved and I want to be an example that somebody can follow. You see, what's happening is, in my opinion, in church realms, there's this undercurrent of culturally being relevant, and I think it's not of God. Listen, when we are in love with Jesus, when we are filled with His Holy Spirit, when we believe His truth and take it to heart, you're never more relevant than that. It's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what happens is when we're looking at this life-changing and transformation that's taking place, all of a sudden, the church is creating this peripheral dynamic, and it's that peripheral dynamic that people are drawn to, and it's not Jesus. It's a distraction from Jesus. See, listen, people, we are. And we want to follow people that really believe what they believe. It's in my heart. I believe it. I live it. It's a part of my life. That's what's attractive. That's what our young people are looking for. They're looking for men and women that are in love with Jesus and are following wholeheartedly after Him. Finally, the commitment is to obey Him. It's safer in the storm with Him than on the shore without Him. When I try, I fail. When I trust, He succeeds. You see, when we look at this situation here, can you imagine how loud the storm was? Could probably even couldn't even hear the wind, right? But Jesus heard their cry. He hears your cry. Listen, it's like when we lived in the U District, we had a two-story place we rented, and we had college students over. It'd get very loud on the main floor. Our little ones were upstairs in the room. It would be loud where we're at. And all of a sudden, from upstairs, there could be a little... My wife goes, one of the little ones, what? You heard what? You could hear that? Oh, Mom knows that little thing. Just like that. How do you hear that with everything going on? Do you know something? In the midst of the storm, He heard their save me. He heard their cry. He hears your cry. He hears you. And the interesting thing is as fearful as the storm was, as fearful as they were, once they reached the other side, if you read the text one more time, they were exceedingly more fearful. What? They were more fearful after the storm than in the storm. Why? I believe the reality of who Jesus is. He is God with us. God is with us. Who were we to doubt him? God is with us. The Word became flesh. Grace and truth is with us. He is here. He's with us. He's with us. I never want to disappoint you. I never want to let you down. I want to believe you. I want to be yours. I want to be your disciple. I want to be your follower. Jesus, I don't want to do anything to grieve you at all. I want to follow you. Amen. So we have one more worship song right now. Let's stand for our final prayer. As you're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful. Lord, you know to our hearts right now. And maybe, Lord, there are some. I remember attending church and it would have been the same for me. I think I wanted to be in the boat. I had no doubt of who you were, but I never gave my life to you until later on. But maybe today, for some or one, you might want to say something like this. Dear Jesus, I have been running away from you, and I'm on the shore right now. And I've heard a revelation today from the Bible of how great you are. Hear my cry. I'm a sinner. Hear my cry, forgive me. Hear my cry, I want to leave the life I've been living. Hear my cry, I want your love and grace. Hear my cry, I want to follow you. Hear my cry, help me, save me. In Jesus' name, amen.